verse 11. We'll be reading from verse 11 and following verses. It's the Thanksgiving time of year. This week, I can't believe it's already this week. Time seems to be flying right out the window. And my grandmother, she used to tell me, she said as she got older, she felt like Christmas was every other month, and then she told me it was like it was every month, and then she felt like it was every other day there as she got older and older. It just seems like time goes faster and faster, and so we need to redeem the time that God has given us. Luke chapter 17, verse 11, and it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him, that's Jesus Christ, thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto them, Arise, go thy way, thy faith had made thee whole. You know, most of us are familiar, I believe, with the traditional story of Thanksgiving where William Bradford, really of Plymouth Rock, proclaimed a day of Thanksgiving to celebrate the survival of the pilgrims in their second year in the New World, as well as an abundant harvest that they had reaped with the aid of what? The Indians, right? We know the story. We've learned that since we were in grade school. I don't know what they're learning in grade school today. I don't know who they're thanking or what they're giving thanks for. But I'll tell you that the original story, I think, is very familiar for most of us. But do you realize that you may not realize that that was not the first true Thanksgiving that was held here in America? Thanksgiving didn't occur in 1621, or that it did with that group of pilgrims who shared a feast. But the first Thanksgiving that was recorded was 11 years earlier in Virginia. And it was the winter of 1610 at Jamestown. And the winter had reduced the group of settlers from 409 down to 60. Can you imagine that? That's just complete and utter devastation. And the survivors prayed for help without knowing when or how it might come. But when it did arrive in the form of a ship filled with food and supplies, they had a prayer meeting. And it was held for the sole purpose to give thanks to God for providing for their needs. Listen, you'd think that after seeing so many of their loved ones and friends pass away and die and all the hardships that they endured and suffered and all the afflictions that they had went through, maybe they would have said, listen, it's about time God did something for us. But instead, they did what any godly Christian would do. And that is to give thanks for his provision in their lives. Listen, we're going to look at a few things this morning, what I would call the disease, their discussion, and a few other things. But I want you to understand that one of the biggest afflictions, I believe, in America today is this entitlement mentality. It is that which I deserve, instead of being thankful for that which we've received. First thing I want to look at this morning is the disease that's mentioned here. It's important to understand just a little bit about leprosy before we go any further, because there are 10 men described here as having leprosy. The word translated leprosy speaks to this, an infectious skin disease. The leprosy mentioned in Scripture, however, covers a wider range of dermatological conditions than what really is commonly known as Hansen's disease, or what we would commonly call leprosy. Is there any way to turn these monitors down just a little bit up on this side? So when somebody in this day has leprosy, it's really a pronouncement, or especially back then, it was a pronouncement of condemnation. you would be a part of the walking or living dead. There was no cure for leprosy in this day. You would have lost your job. You would have lost your ability to provide for your family. Listen, there wasn't any kind of welfare back then that was going to be some kind of safety net. It was your family would be thrust immediately into poverty. Listen, you wouldn't even any longer be able to live with your family, let alone take care of the children or to provide for their needs. As one preacher said, you'd be watching your children grow up from a distance. The person would have been pronounced unclean by the priest, and it would have been no hope for a cure. And in that one moment, everything that they were passed away. In a leper colony, it's interesting, there really is interesting. If you look at the first verse in verse 11, you'll say, "And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." When you read through, you'll find out the one that gives thanks is a Samaritan. Now, you understand that Samaritans and the Jewish people absolutely hated each other. In John chapter 4, you'll see the disciples are absolutely surprised and shocked that Jesus wanted to go through Samaria in order to get to Galilee. Most of the Jews would go out of their way to go across the river, Jordan, up and then back over into Galilee, just so they wouldn't have to talk to some Samaritan. But here we see that in this condition that they were in, they had kind of thrown their lot together. Isn't it interesting, oftentimes you'll find people, especially I remember as a youth pastor, going to camp or going to some kind of youth rally. You know, the spiritual kids gravitated towards the spiritual kids. And the unspiritual kids or the rebellious or worldly kids would always immediately seem to hook up and connect with those that were rebellious and it just seemed to happen that way. And it didn't matter what their backgrounds were, it didn't matter where they were from, because people seemed to naturally go to those that are like them. But here we have a leper colony that, although their cultural backgrounds were different, because of their condition, they were all living there together. Hey, let me put it this way. Jesus is going to address all 10 of those the same. He didn't say, "You Samaritan and the rest of you Jews." You know what he said? He said, "Be cleansed." Or actually, he said, go to the priest, each one of them. He was crossing cultural lines. Now, let me tell you this. That ought to be a model for our church as well. He didn't say, "Listen, 9 of you that are Jews, I'm going to cleanse you, but you're on your own because you're not the same as we are." You know, there's always, I don't say a fear, but what one man said, a dislike of the unlike. The world doesn't like us because we're different, but how often do we not like somebody else because they're a little different? Hey, we're not to be selective on who we share the gospel with. The gospel is for every creature, the Bible says, for everybody. We're to go and share what Christ has done and let God work in their heart. So these were the most miserable of all the people, believing that they had been cursed by God. They were certainly cursed by man. But let me tell you, that is the perfect picture of mankind left to itself, unclean. Romans 3:10 through 12 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." My friend, just like the leper that was cast away and had no hope of cure, he had no hope of ever rising back into society. Listen, the person that comes to church without Christ is hopeless. It's not about coming to church. It's not about church membership. It's not about where you go to church. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. As we'll see in just a moment, this man who thronged Jesus and thrust himself at his feet, I believe was the only one that truly got saved. Let me tell you, it's only when we see ourselves as lost can we ever be saved. I hear a lot of excuses. I'm not that bad, or this or that, and there's always excuses of why we don't want to acknowledge our sin. But the Bible tells us we have to confront the fact that we are sinners. Before a holy and righteous God, we've done those things that are displeasing to Him, and because of that, there is a condemnation that has come down, a judgment that is awaiting us if we do not repent and trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. You see, our very best is like that leper that is unclean and unable. And let me tell you, that is when we are at our very best. There, you know, I don't know if you realize this, but there's no prescription in the law that would lead a leper to being cleansed. No amount of ceremonial sacrifices would cleanse them. Romans 3:20 says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight." It was only God that could heal the leper. And that just happened to be with whom these 10 men were speaking with, God Almighty. Might I also remind you that it's only Christ that can cleanse us from our sin. We see the disease. I want you to notice the discussion. Look at verse 13. It says, "And they lifted up their voices." They called him. What do they call him? Rabbi? No. Teacher? No. They called him Master. Master. You know, we talk all the time about being a servant of Christ. Oftentimes, Paul would call himself a bond slave, literally, of Jesus Christ. But I wonder in our prayer lives how often we call Jesus Master. I'll tell you, it brings with it a certain amount of humility, because you are truly then acknowledging that you have a Master. I would encourage you to try that sometime in your prayer life. And I think it brings with it a perspective and an understanding of what a bond slave is when you consider yourself to have not just a figurative master, but a literal master in God. You know, if you are a bond slave and He's your master, you'll do what He wills you to do. Amen? What they do next, they ask for mercy. They asked for mercy. They lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Isn't it wonderful that God gives mercy? Now, what is mercy? Grace is getting that which we don't deserve. But mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Do you understand that in this life, the only thing truly that we do deserve is a terrible place called hell? You see, we have sinned. We have come short of God's glory, and because of that, we have a condemnation that is on us. But let me tell you, because of God's mercy, there is now, therefore now, no condemnation. What a privilege that we have to be able to say that God has taken away that condemnation from us. You know, too often we are trying just to get people to agree with us that Christ died for our sins and He's the Savior of the world. And listen, this is all very true. But I believe many people believe that and they still spend an eternity away from Christ in this terrible place called hell. You say, how is that possible? Because there's no repentance. There's no placing of a dependence upon what Christ has done. I spent the better part of the first part of my life in a religious system that taught me all about who Jesus Christ is and what He had done. But their idea of salvation was working towards it. There was no absolute relationship needed as long as you were doing something. The truth of the matter is, we need to not only see our lost condition, we need to help others to see their lost condition. But if you're here this morning and you've never seen yourself as truly sinful, without any merit at all, if you've always been a Christian because that's the way you were born or that's how you were raised, maybe you have a dresser full of Sunday school pins. We don't have those much anymore. But if you've never been, if you truly want to be saved, you must repent and be born again, to have that relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 14, Jesus gives directions to the ten lepers. He commands them to go and show themselves to the priest. You know, it was only by the declaration of a priest that the leper was now clean and that he could re-enter society, according to Leviticus chapter 14. And imagine, in one instance, getting your entire life back, being brought back into your family, the reunions that would have taken place, the joy at that new lease on life, getting a second chance. In a word, it would have been absolute joy unspeakable. Christ told them to go show themselves to the priest. Now understand, at this point, they're not healed. They have been given a clear command, what we call in our family a clear opportunity to obey. But why would they turn and go to the priest when they are still full of leprosy? Because they were obeying the word of the Master. And if he tells them to do it, they're going to do it. Hey, listen, this is a lost crowd that heard the voice of Christ, and they were going to obey what he said. How much more should we as Christians hearken to the words of our Master and obey his voice? You know, I think of Naaman. It wasn't dipping down seven times in a river that saved him. It was the faith that it took to go there. And just the same as these men began to go over there, there was a belief, just a mustard seed, that they would be healed. Now, understand this. I don't believe that all ten were saved, spiritually speaking. They were all ten healed, but not necessarily saved. I want to look at the doxology in verse 15. It says, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. You know, there's four things that happen when they received healing. Number one, only one of them turned back. Only 10% of the people that were healed thought to say thank you. He saw that he was healed. There was a clear difference of before and after. And then he returned to Jesus and glorified Jesus with a loud voice. The word glorified there is the word doxa. That's where we get the word doxology. It means it's kind of like praise God from whom all blessings flow. He was praising God for what had happened in his life. He was offering thanks and praise, but listen, he was giving it with a loud voice. It wasn't just praise God. Praise God. He came back. He sat at the feet of Jesus and he glorified God. I believe how is he glorifying him? By thanking him. You ever think about that? You are able to glorify God with your thanksgiving. The Bible calls it the sacrifice of thanksgiving. It is, in a sense, a form of worship when we thank God for what he's done for us. You know, if you've ever tried to cultivate an attitude of gratitude in a young person, you'll find yourself asking this question over and over again. Now, what do you say? Thank you. That's right. Right? You're teaching them. You're teaching them. I don't know about in your house, but I know in ours that when the children get old enough and they don't say thank you, they may not be able to keep whatever was given to them, because we want to instill to them that they don't deserve it. And let me tell you what I believe the scourge in our country has been over this last couple of generations, and that's getting paid simply to live in a house. Some people call it allowance. I believe that in one sense or another engenders an entitlement mentality. You say, hey, I'm going to feed you, excuse me, I'm going to pay you to eat the food that I'm giving you, and I'm going to pay you to sleep in the bed that I've given you. Now listen, don't get me wrong, I don't think it's wrong to give your kids some spending money or to have some chores in order for them to earn money. I think there ought to be some chores that they do just because they're part of the household. We'll talk about that a little bit more in February during Stewardship Month, all right? But we have to be so very careful not to instill into the generation or even our own lives that simply because we show up, we deserve something. Somebody preached a great message the other week at Ambassador talking about how everybody gets participation trophies now. You get extra games. You get extra all these different things just for showing up. Hey, listen, we got to teach this generation to work hard and then be thankful for what they have because of it. The truth of the matter is, there should have been a 10-person chorus singing Psalm 107, 1 and 2. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. That should be our heart then as well. You know, for as often as we're telling young people to say, what do you say when somebody gives you something? How often do we neglect to thank God for the things that he's given to us? See, I don't have anything to be thankful for. And you have your eyes closed to spiritual truths around you. You say, you don't understand, I've been diagnosed with this. But you're still here. And I'm telling you this in love, but you can always find something to be thankful for in whatever situation you find yourself in. I've talked to some people that were physically in terrible shape, really in their last weeks and months. And I tell you, those that had that attitude of gratitude, thankful for maybe not their disease specifically, but for how God has worked in their life through it all. There's a difference between somebody like that and somebody that is bitter and frustrated at God and mad and unwilling to deal and think and find things to be thankful for. There's a difference in their countenance, a difference in their perspective. Look at verse 16. Just a moment ago, the formerly leprous man had just been glorifying God, and now he is sitting at the feet of Jesus, giving Christ his gratitude. Listen, Jesus is God, and he's receiving this man's worship. Do you see that? I hope you take notes in there. Just write on the margin of your Bible, the deity of Christ. Because no one is allowed to receive worship except for God. He positioned the body. The man fell down on his face, and he was bowing before Jesus. This was simply an outward manifestation of an inward decision. He had accepted Christ as his Messiah. This is the crowning moment, really, of this entire passage. It's not that he came back just to give thanks, and we'll deal with that in a second, but he had bowed his head and his heart, and he'd been born again. Now, some are tempted to say that when they are healed of their leprosy, they are saved, but I want to remind you that God gives blessings to those that are not born again. Do you understand that? There are people that get sick, and they get healed, and they don't glorify God. They're not born again. As a matter of fact, Matthew 5:45, the latter half of that verse says, "For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." Romans 2:4, it says, "The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." What does that mean? That means he allows good things to happen to people that are not his children in order to bring them to himself. And so it was when he came and gave obeisance to Christ that led to Christ's statement in verse 19, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." The word translated whole here is translated as saved 90% of the time in our New Testament Bible. It was obeisance to Christ's commands that healed him physically, but it was obedience to Christ's commands that healed him physically, but it was his faith in Christ that saved him spiritually speaking. I want you to see the disappointment. Go back up to verse 17. Jesus answering, saying, "Where they're not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Jesus begins to ask some very penetrating questions. Not because he doesn't know the answers. God never asks questions to glean information. It's always for our benefit. It's always so we will learn something. But you can almost hear the disappointment in the words of our Lord. Hey, weren't there just 10 guys over here? Hey, weren't they all begging me to heal them from their leprosy? Didn't I hear a chorus of voices pleading with me to give them my blessing? And didn't I give it to them? Where are the other 90%? I read of a businessman that once said, people are ingrates. And it took me 61 years to find it out. He went on to say, I have 175 employees. And I sent each of them a choice turkey. And only four thanked me. Two thanked me by notes, and two thanked me in person as I bumped into them or happened chance to see them at work. He said, I've decided never to go out of my way to be nice again. Hey, isn't it true that in the life of a Christian, thanksgiving is a hallmark of the spiritual life? Absolutely. If you read Romans chapter 1, you'll find out that part of the depraved crowd, one of the things was their unthankfulness. So being thankful should be part and parcel of the Christian life. I think about sometimes when somebody doesn't say thanks. As a Christian, don't you just almost want to say something for them? Absolutely, because there's something that causes us to have a pattern of life that is thanksgiving. I think about somebody pulling out, you know, when you stop and you let somebody out and they pull out, and I don't know about you, you just kind of raise your hand up, or if you have dark windows, maybe you wave or something, and you're just kind of saying thanks. Why? Because just something as simple as that, you're thankful. It shows a pattern of life. It shows you what your mentality is. But if your mentality is, somebody finally stopped, they should have, 10 people ago should have stopped for me. You understand? There's a different perspective in that. I wonder if we were to put our prayer requests on one side and our thanksgiving on the other, how would it balance out on that scale? Listen, the Lord has done so very much for us. And I think it's good to have a time of year where we set aside to thank God. But listen, as a Christian, it's not just one time a year. It should be every day of the year that we are thankful for what God has done for us. You know, I've read several different excuses of why some preachers give for the other nine that do not come back. And some said, well, maybe they got their leprosy back because they weren't thankful. I don't see that in Scripture anywhere. They were on their way to show the priest. But I wonder if maybe a couple of these reasons wouldn't help us to guard our heart against, number one, entitlement. I mentioned it earlier. Some people walk through life thinking that they are owed something. As I said, we've engendered in our culture several generations of people that think they deserve something. Let me give you an example, and I'm not trying to be political this morning, but used to be, I remember getting my first cell phone with work. It was one of those big brick phones, and it was like my first electronic leash, okay? Couldn't get away from work once you had one of those. But it was a luxury for that company to be able to pay for that, to be able to call me back in whenever they needed me. Then after a couple of years and they shrank and they were more ubiquitous, if you will, it became less of a luxury and almost a necessity, right? You might get halfway to church and say, oh, I left my Bible and phone. Or if you just left your Bible, I still hope you turn around and get it, but I know if you left your phone, you're going to turn around and get it. It became a necessity. But now it's become a right. I have a right to have a cell phone. You understand, there's an entitlement mentality that says, because everyone else has one, I deserve one. That's the mentality of ungratitude, or ingratitude, excuse me, unthankfulness. There was an article in a local paper that I've read that about a couple who had been living on welfare and food stamps from 1983 to 1991. They had drawn a great deal of money from the welfare system before it was discovered through welfare fraud and abuse investigator. I didn't even know they had those things. That the couple had stocks and bonds and certificates of deposit and deposits and money market accounts, savings and checking accounts amounting to $500,000. And they were required to pay back all the money that they'd ever gotten from the welfare, and they were able to write it in one check. And they'd received all that money. what was the thing? They thought they deserved that money. They didn't see anything wrong with taking it. They had an entitlement mentality. And I'll tell you, I don't think they were very thankful for it. Why? Because they thought they deserved it. And if I can move that into the spiritual realm for just a moment. You know, we look for the blessings of God, and we should see the blessings of God. But listen, we don't deserve the blessings of God. Everything that He gives us is a gift. Every good gift come down from the Father above. Is that right? Whether it's the physical things we have, the spiritual things we have. Listen, we have innumerable blessings. There's not a week that goes by that we shouldn't be able to see God's hand working in our life. And then when we see it, we ought to thank Him for it. We're not entitled to anything. The only thing that we absolutely deserve, spiritually speaking, I mentioned before, is a terrible place called hell. And anything we get in lieu of that, anything we get in place of that, is a blessing for which we should be praising the Lord with a very loud voice. What is the antidote to entitlement mentality? I'll tell you, it's gratitude. It's gratitude, being thankful for that which you have. There's a contentment that creeps into our lives and helps us to realize that we don't deserve something just for showing up, but rather thankful for that which has already been given to us. Number one, entitlement. Number two is envy. Someone that is stricken with envy will never be satisfied. They'll never be grateful for what they have. They'll look around and they say, listen, this guy's got a newer something than I do. This lady has a newer dress or skirt or whatever it might be. And this envy, this jealousy creeps in. And you say, how can I be thankful when I don't have what they have? Listen, godliness with contentment is great gain. Not godliness and profit, not godliness and new technology, not godliness but godliness and contentment. We need to learn to be content with what God has given to us. And I'll tell you this, I believe they're fused together. If you are thankful, that's part of being godly. Do you understand that? That's also going to help you to be content then, because you don't think you deserve everything else that you see. And anytime you just start getting this feeling like, oh, woe is me, I don't have a new car, I don't have new tires, I don't have new brakes, whatever it might be, you say, you know what? But God has given me so much. I'm thankful to have a car. Hey, I'm thankful to have brakes, amen? So is the guy going down the road on the other side, maybe. But the truth of the matter is, we can find those things and decide that we're going to be unhappy and discontent, or we're going to look at it and say, I'm thankful to have what God has given me. We need to learn to be grateful. It is the key to contentment. I believe giving thanks always leads to glorifying God. So not only do we need to guard against the entitlement mentality, being envious, but also being egocentric, if I could put it that way. And I'll tell you what happens. We don't even realize this happens sometimes, but we start thinking that the world revolves around us. You see it in kids all the time. They'll have arguments that mortify parents. No, me first. No, me first. You think, where did they learn that? Well, they didn't have to learn that. That's part of their nature. But let me tell you something. That's part of our nature, the old nature. We need to cultivate an attitude of gratitude. We need to realize that our lives need to be Christ-centric, revolving around Him, and not egocentric, revolving around us. You see, when we register and understand that we are servants, that we have a master, you know what that does to our ego? It deflates it. We don't need to tell young people. We don't need to increase their self-esteem. You understand that? You ought to have confidence that they're special in the Lord, they're a unique creation. But they don't need to be built up. What they need to be is given the Word of God that says we have a master that we need to serve. The house should not revolve around the young person. The house should not revolve around any particular person. But it should revolve, except for the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand what I'm saying? So we have 365 days a year that we can glorify God. through our thanksgiving. I think that's an amazing truth. You know, two men were walking through a field one day when they spotted an enraged bull, and instantly they started running toward the nearest fence, but the storming bull was following in hot pursuit, and it was apparent that they weren't going to be able to make it. Terrified, the one shouted to the other, "Put up a prayer, John. We're in for it." John answered, "I can't. I've never made a public prayer before in my life." He said, "But you must," implored his companion. And so the bull, as they were catching up, John looked back and he prayed the only prayer he knew to pray. He said, "Lord, help us to be thankful for what we're about to receive." Listen, if the majority of our prayer time of thanksgiving is over our meals, then we're missing out on a great opportunity to glorify God. Listen, not just on Thanksgiving, although that should be a great day to thank Him, but every day in between. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I don't know if there's someone here today that has never truly trusted You. They could be lost and undone, just like a leper that has no hope. But Father, just like that leper that got healed, they today could be healed spiritually and receive new life by being born again. Lord, I don't know if there's some here today that struggle against an entitlement mentality, or maybe they're envious about things that others have. Or Lord, maybe they just need to be reminded that the world does not revolve around them. Lord, wherever the case is, maybe You've spoken in some area that I've not even mentioned, but I'm praying today, Lord, You would help us to be a thankful people. Help us to glorify You. Help us to register not only in our hearts and minds, but in our prayer life, the gratitude that we should have and do have for what You've done for us. Listen, if you're here today with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm not going to embarrass anyone today, but I'd like to ask you this question. Are you here without Christ? Have you trusted on Him and Him alone? Not anything you have to do, but only on the merit of Jesus Christ can you be born again.